Morning. You are all here for our series called At the Movies. And what that means is that at this very moment, you are going to receive your popcorn. We are at the movies this morning. And so you will be getting that, and it will be coming around. And one thing I want to mention is that while we're in this series at the movies, it's going to be going on until Father's Day, so next week and the week after. And if you bring a friend or a guest, you can also stop by the facilitator's table because you will get a free Regal movie ticket, and so will your guest. So if you have guests here today, you can do that. You can stop by that table and pick up the free movie ticket. So that will be exciting because not only then do you get a bonus, right? But you also get the opportunity to hang out with your friend another time. And that's what this is all about in life, is relationship. We've discovered relationship with God is the most important thing, but we can't truly live on this world, in this earth, without the experience of relationship with each other. And that's what we're encouraging through this At the Movie series. Also, if you are a first-time guest here today, you can stop by the table in the back as well, the L-shaped table, and receive a free gift just for being here because we're glad that you're here. So this series is going to be a bit of a challenge for our preaching team because we're going to take a movie, Blockbuster, and we're going to look at that plot and we're going to try to take some scripture and wrap into that plot. And so today's movie, those of you recognize the short clip, is The Greatest Showman. And The Greatest Showman is a musical. It's a genre of a musical. So if you haven't seen it yet, you enjoy musicals, you might want to watch this movie. It's a family show. Certainly is. Now, it's about P.T. Barnum, Phineas Taylor Barnum. And he's credited with transforming show business in the 18th century. There's three lines from the movie, and they were in that short clip that we watched that we'll focus on this morning. And you'll also find the three lines in your sermon notes. So if you got a program this morning, you're going to find sermon notes. If you like to take notes, and if you can do that while multitasking, eating popcorn and taking notes, then you might want to do that. So the three lines are, I'm putting together a show and I need a star. Every one of us is special and nobody is like anyone else. And finally, that's the point of my show. The book of Psalms is where I've decided to go this morning to tie our movie, The Greatest Showman, into scripture. I chose that book because Psalms basically means song. It is our musical book of the Bible. The genre of Psalms and the genre of The Greatest Showman are both musicals. So it makes perfect sense that that's where I'm going to go, or we'll see. You guys can be the judge of that at the end of this, whether it makes any sense or not, okay? Now, the Psalms were originally accompanied by instruments, and they became a great part of the oral tradition of the Israelites. Jesus, the disciples, referred back to the Psalms because they were learned. They went through people's heads over and over. Do you ever get a song stuck in your head? It was likely the Psalms that got stuck in the head of the Jewish people back in those days. And in fact, that happens to us today too, because a lot of the songs that we continue to sing and are even penned as new today are taken directly from the word of the Psalms. So first up, I'm putting together a show and I need a star. Well, certainly I could have gone to the book of Genesis because on the fourth day of creation, God created the sun and the moon and the stars. And maybe I could have gotten away with that. But I think in this movie, that kind of star isn't exactly what was being talked about. It wasn't a celestial body. What was being talked about was the performer, the one that was going to be the key to make a show that P.T. Barnum put together spectacular. He was an exceptional entrepreneur. And in 1841, he bought a museum in Manhattan that was called Scudder's American Museum. And he redid this museum, and he reopened it as Barnum's American Museum. And there he displayed, quote, oddities of dubious authenticity. And he eventually collected 850,000 exhibits. So today I'm going to connect this first line, I'm putting together a star or a show and I need a star, with Psalm 1. I want to start at the beginning. I want to start at this psalm because it sets a foundation and it's built on the Lord's instructions and it particularly speaks of wisdom. So let's look at the first few verses of Psalm 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. The person of God's choice, the person God chooses as his star, so to speak, is godly and is wise, delights in God, and lives by divine instruction. The person, though, may stand out as different when viewed by the rest of the world. The first line there was, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. So what we're seeing described is kind of the more worldly behavior. People, you know, standing around and being wicked and choosing to sin and mocking. And what God is saying, the joy of those who resist that, who stand apart from that, but the ones who delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Last week, Marcus shared with us a sermon about spiritual disciplines. And in that was the meditation with God, the silence and the solitude and the spending time with our God in ways that we do it daily, in disciplines that we build within ourselves. This psalm said that there's delight in that, that they will be planted like trees along a riverbank, that they bear fruit in every season. Now, one thing we need to realize about trees that bear fruit is that they can't just be left to grow and grow and grow wild on their own. It takes someone to care for that tree. How many of you guys have fruit trees in your yard? Or even plants, strawberry plants, or even, hey, roses are blooming like crazy right now, right? It is the rose festival time. And the way that you continue to get roses to bloom, or trees to bear fruit, or vines to bear fruit, is that you must care for those plants. They must be pruned. When a rose is done blooming, you've got to clip that rose off in order to continue getting the bush to produce more and more blossoms and buds. And so God is saying that the ones who he chooses are going to be like trees planted along the riverbank, and they're going to bear fruit. And what we have to understand about that is that God is going to be working in our lives. That it's not just a one time, I choose to believe in God, and then we're just left to grow wild the way we want to grow. What we need to do then is be meditating on God's word, delighting in God's ways, and then we find ourselves prospering. However, sometimes, well, I think more often than not, we may feel that we're different than most of the world. Now, The Greatest Showman, those who became stars in that show, consisted of a very short man. That short clip we saw was where P.T. Barnum at the very beginning was talking to a very short man. In the research that I did, it was actually a four-year-old boy that he originally found that was like 25 inches tall, something, or maybe 18 inches tall and 25 pounds, something like that. That was the very first person that he kind of thought, hey, I think I can make a show around people who don't fit normal. There was a person of mixed race. There was someone with no pigment in her skin. There was a very tall man. There was a bearded lady. There were others that just didn't quite fit. So how can we take that piece of the movie, that piece of the story we know about P.T. Barnum from the very beginning and from our history and knowing about him, and fit that in with Scripture? Well, I think we do that by realizing that we're all a little different. And that when we choose to take a stand for God, when we choose to exhibit choices that are counter to our culture, when we choose to not engage in, I don't know, the recklessness of some lives, in the gossip in the office, or even the putting down that maybe we hear in the neighborhood. Those sorts of things, when we choose to actually stand against those things, that is a risk we run of people saying, what's wrong with you? Why are you thinking that there's something so special about you that you're setting yourself apart? And it's at those times that we are convicted within ourselves. Do we go along with the crowd? Or do we choose to stand and say, I'm different? But my goodness, my God has chosen me. He has come to me and said, I'm looking for a star. I'm looking for somebody who will work for me. I'm looking for somebody who I can build my plans around and see it prosper and see it become something that others want to see and know more about. That's how we can take this wild show that P.T. Barnum put together and realize that in God's plans, where he took human beings, when he took every single one of us here and said, I'm going to put you into my plans, that it was almost as wild of a stretch when you really look at how each one of us is indeed different and indeed special. We can all, in some way, relate to the odd man out. If you've ever been to middle school, junior high, we can relate to being or feeling like the odd man out. However, just as P.T. Barnum approached people who had been shunned, who had been shamed, who had likely been bullied because they were very different than the norm. And even today, they would get extra looks in the grocery store. They would get extra looks on MAX trains. They would get extra looks at the mall. They would get extra looks at the park across the street. P.T. Barnum approached them and he said, "I choose you. I see something in you and I want to partner with you." And from all I could tell, he didn't do it in a way that exploited. He did it in a way that gave value. And God approaches us in the same way. He says to us, "Will you work with me and for me? Will you bring glory to my name? Will you leave behind the lies you've believed before about your lack of worth and embrace that which is wonderfully different about you? Will you begin to see and accept the truth that you have something important to contribute? Will you believe in the value that I place in you? Because if you do, and when you do, your life will be forever changed." An interesting and uplifting part of the movie is that in no way were the people left alone in a state of aloneness once they joined the show. They became a community. They had other people to fill their lives, to bring them wholeness, so that they weren't left feeling like they were the only one in the world who looked different, who felt different, who acted differently. I don't know about you, but I've had times in my life where I felt that way. I'm just made differently. And I'm not sure anyone else can relate. Well, the truth of the matter is, inside, deep down, we all, at the very core, have a place to connect. And that place to connect is that God-given human spirit. And so a message that emerged from this movie is that every one of us is special. And nobody is like anyone else. But it doesn't mean we need to be alone. What we need to do is say, "Hey, it's fine. It's not just fine. It's great that we're not all alike. How boring life would be." Even though many of us go on crusades to try to change other people to be just like us. Anybody here married? I know that that's something that happens a lot of times in marriages and relationships. You fall in love with this person, and sometimes you think, "I love every single part of them except A, B, and C, and I'm going to change those." And those of you who have been through marital counseling or premarital counseling with me know that one of the biggest things that we talk about is that different does not mean wrong. That it's okay to be different. That every one of us is different. And so God created us that way. He did it on purpose. Can you believe that? He didn't make every single person just like you, even though sometimes we think we're the best, or at least we know the answers, or at least people should agree with us. People should understand and see things exactly the way I do. Amen. Yeah. It feels good. It makes life easier. There's fewer conflicts, right? But indeed, man, that's not how he did it. He made us all individual. So can you think of any psalm that I might have jumped to when I heard the line, "Every one of us is special and no one is like anyone else"? Any ideas, those of you who know Psalms, what I might have gone to? Oh, Psalm 139, bingo! That's exactly what I went to. And I went to verses 13 to 16, where it says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Wow. You know, the scripture said that God knew you, planned you before the very foundation of the earth. His desire was to have you as his child then. And then he so carefully made sure that you were being formed and knit together in your mother's womb. And then David's the one who wrote this psalm, he declared that it's marvelous work. Now, you know, we're kind of half and half on that. Sometimes we think we're the best thing since sliced bread, and other times we're thinking, oh man, I just wish I was different. I wish I wasn't made as I made. But that's not how God sees us. And that's the important message today, is that there's a truly, truly great showman who put together the universe. Have you been outside in the dark, dark of night without the city lights? Remember those times that you've gone away from the city and that you've looked up and you've seen all of those stars and how beautiful and spectacular that is? Have you been to the beach on a day when the sun is setting and you see the colors and it's so spectacular? Did you see the blue sky and the sunshine yesterday? Did you see the breeze blowing the trees? Wasn't that beautiful? How about when the leaves change color in the fall? Have you driven over the mountain pass at that time? Are you not stunned by the glory of the work that was put into the set by the greatest, truly greatest showman ever, who created this wonderful, wonderful scene, this wonderful place, and then he chose his characters. And they're us. And we're put into this story. And we get to live it out because he said, I made you special, I made you different, and I knew exactly who you were going to be. And it really is marvelous. It really, really is. Now, sometimes, and I've used this analogy before, life happens to us, and things get put on top of us. For instance, if you think of a beautiful masterpiece that was painted by Vincent van Gogh Monet. Someone like that. And there's been times that I've heard stories of famous works of art found, abandoned somewhere, and it's discovered through technology that underneath a very unattractive painting is actually a canvas that a master painter had painted on. And an art restorer will take that picture and they will painstakingly remove what has been painted on top of the masterpiece. So back in the day, and maybe even today sometimes, canvas was very expensive. And so it was reused. So maybe someone like Van Gogh would paint a painting, and someone else would come along and say, I want to paint, and they'd paint over the top of it with some of their work. And someone else would see that and say, I want to paint over the top of that one, and they'd paint over the top of it. And eventually it's discovered that underneath all of these layers is a masterpiece. And so there would be removal, careful removal of all the layers that were put on by people who weren't the master painter in order to expose the masterpiece. And that's what God does with us. We are his masterpiece, and David makes that proclamation in this psalm. Your workmanship is marvelous. He makes that declaration because underneath everything that life might have put on us, he knows there's a masterpiece. He knows there's marvelous work. And God works to uncover that. And I know that all of us are in the process of that. That's part of our journey. That's part of our restoration. As we begin to live more and more for God, he unfolds and uncovers more and more of just the beauty that lies deep within. He does that from the very beginning, when you were still being formed in your mother's womb. I had the opportunity to have this awesome vision. It was about 4 years ago. One of our children was planning on having a second child, but they hadn't gotten pregnant yet. They had one child at that point. Having kids was not something that was easy for them. They struggled a lot with infertility, and it took a lot of years to even have their first child. And so when we found out they were having their second, or they wanted to, this mom's heart panicked a little bit and thought, what if that doesn't happen? Oh God, the pain of seeing your children hurt is something that I'm sure a lot of you can relate to. You know, I feel like a spiritual mother to many of you. I know that it's also a shepherd's heart, that, you know, it says that God goes out after the one, leaves the 99 behind and goes after the one. It's when that one is hurting, you want to do whatever you can. And what's really the only thing we can ever do is go to God. And so I went to God and I was praying, God, bless them with another child. God, please do that. And suddenly I had a vision, and I was in God's throne room. And I was back quite a ways, and I saw the throne far, far in front of me. And I saw my son-in-law standing on the left and my daughter standing on the right. And at the time, their little 2.5-year-old standing in the middle. And God got up off his throne and he placed a newborn baby in my son-in-law's arms. And I was just like, oh God, thank you so much for this gift that I can place my faith in. And then God turned and he put another baby in my daughter's arms. And I went, twins? That's amazing. Oh God, how cool. This was 4 years ago, the summer of 2014. Oh, it would have been 2015, I guess. 3 years ago. Okay, 3 years, 4 years. You know me in math. So anyway, as they were walking out of the throne room then, I was still an observer, and as they were heading out the doors, I saw my son-in-law with a baby and my daughter with a baby, and then the 2.5-year-old happened to be pulling a wagon, and just as they were going out the doors, I saw there was a child in the wagon, and my thought was, God, that's weird, but I went ahead and thought, there's twins coming. There are twins coming. And I'm going to live by faith. And so I went out and I bought a frame. You know, she wasn't pregnant yet. I bought a frame because I've got pictures of my newborn grandkids on my wall and in my bedroom. This is for the twins. And then I went out and bought 2 matching outfits as an act of faith. This is for the twins. Well, she got pregnant. Yeah, God, you're amazing. And it was a singleton. There was one baby. And I thought, huh, But I was happy she was pregnant. And I thought, well, there was a promise, and there's a baby. Praise God for that. Okay. So little boy was born about, you know, probably 9.5 months later or so, because she wasn't pregnant at the time I had this vision. And I was overjoyed for them. They had a little girl and a little boy. How great. Wonderful, God. You are such a provider. You are so cool. And then December came of last year, December of 2017. And guess what happened? She became pregnant. And then guess what happened? There were two heartbeats. There were two babies in the ultrasound. And I, to tell you the truth, had totally forgotten about that vision. Totally forgotten about it. Until she called me up to say, there's two babies. Mom, it's your vision. It's your vision. And it took 3 years before it came to fruition. And then I went boing, you know, light bulb. Oh, that little kid in the wagon was the second kid, the bonus baby. God knew 3 years ago that those twins are coming. They're coming this August. Hopefully they'll wait till then. They can come in July. I will let them share my birthday month. Anyway, God knew 3 years ago, right? He knew they were coming. He knew before you were formed, before you began to grow. He knew you were coming, and he had plans for you. Isn't that an awesome thing to realize? That none of us were a mistake. If any one of you has ever been told, you were an oops baby, maybe to your parents you were, but not to God. You were planned by God, and he knit you together, and he made you just as he intended. And so don't ever put yourself down for being uniquely yourself, because every one of us is special, and no one is like anyone else. But we're all brought together to participate in this amazing, amazing plan, production, show that is real life. So let's link this story of God's awesome power and gracious character to our final point from The Greatest Showman. That's the point of my show. Now, not in any way am I trying to lower God's incredible creation and grand plan to just a show. The point here, though, is that God takes that which the world doesn't believe has much value, and he gives it value. He loves us all. He desires relationship with everyone. He can accomplish his work in and through the lives of every single person he's created. And what he wants more than anything is relationship with us. I said it earlier this morning, and I've said it multiple times from this very platform, that what God wants is a relationship with us. And then there's an urgency, and there's an importance that we realize that our part in this is to boldly share our own personal relationship with God with others we come in contact with. That it's not something that we keep hidden, or that we find anything in it that we want to be embarrassed about or ashamed of. It's important to realize that what the Holy Spirit does in each of us, that we do proclaim when we're together, that thing that he gives us, that filling up of what we hunger for, the answers to our prayers, the amazing work that he does in our lives of transformation, the way he gives us things that, you know, we ask him for, and then, woo, we end up getting. Sometimes it's 3 years later, but sometimes it's immediate. That all of those sorts of things that we're longing for and asking God for, the world around us is hungering for them as well. And that's part of why we've come up with this At the Movies series, because it gives you the opportunity to have a reason, again, to invite someone with you to church. I know a lot of you invite friends regularly, invite coworkers regularly, extend that opportunity. And a lot of times, lo and behold, aren't people awfully busy on Sunday morning? Yeah, I can't do it. I do want to go. I'm going to go sometime. But this Sunday, well, sometimes something like, and then we can go to a movie because we're going to both get movie tickets. You come this series, it's kind of fun. We get popcorn. We get popcorn and we get to choose between regular and we get to choose between cheese popcorn. And then we get to go to the movie together sometime. So bonus, you get to hang out with them again. And they're going to hear the word of God. And they're going to experience God's love. And they're going to hear music being sung. Oftentimes it will be music that comes directly from the Psalms. So God's desire for relationship is so evident because he is patient with us as we walk with him. And then, you know, sometimes we run with him. And that feels good when we're that free and that unencumbered. Then sometimes we fall. And then we start the process over again, don't we? We fall and we say, God, forgive me. I took my eyes off the prize, stumbled over something that was in my way. And so we start walking again. And then we start running again. And we're going to fall. And we do it over and over. But each time we get closer and closer to being more like Christ. But each time we go through the process, God doesn't love us any less, and God doesn't love us any more, because his love for us isn't based on what we do, but on who he is. Let me say that again. Each time we go through a process with God, he doesn't love us any less, and he doesn't love us any more, because he can't love us any more than he already does. Because it's not based on what we do, but it's based on who he is. Our side of the relationship, though, can sometimes feel a little awkward. Because after all, how do you have relationship with the universe creator? With the truly greatest showman ever? And so we reduce our relationships to things that we think we can do. It's almost like when, you know, a little kid comes with a handful of dandelions and says, here you go, mommy. And your heart melts and you're just like, that's the sweetest thing ever. But you don't love the kid more and you don't love them less, do you? You just love them because they're yours. And that's how God feels about us. But sometimes we try to bring him those things. We try to bring him those things and think, if only I can do enough to earn God's relationship with me, then maybe my life will be different than it is. And so we work too hard and we push ahead and we're kind of out there in front looking for the spotlight and trying to find it and realize that it keeps dodging around and we're running for it saying, but aren't I the star? The spotlight's not on me. Let me list some examples of some things that sometimes we try to do. You know, I pray through my list of prayers and I read my Bible. Whether I pay attention while I'm reading or not, at least I, you know, check off the prayer list for the day. all of my radio stations in my car are tuned to Christian stations. And when someone uses the name of the Lord in vain, I flinch. And I also turn and I look at them with a slightly appalled expression on my face. And I try to walk the straight and narrow path. It's not my fault when a coworker comes in and starts telling me about what the other person in the cubicle next to her has just done or just said. I can't do anything about it because I can relate and I share the same things. And pretty soon we're just mad at that person and we're not going to invite her to the next time we go for our coffee break. In doing these things, rather than feeling ourselves grow closer to God, the separation becomes more apparent because we stop and reflect and say, really, what have I offered? The issue that arises with using things that I listed to measure the quality of our relationship with God is that they're egocentric. They're self-focused, inwardly focused. We're chasing that spotlight. We want to be the stars of our own show. So what we need to do is work to try to change the self-minded, self-centered mindset to one that's more like this next psalm that I want to draw in this morning, which is Psalm 63, 1 through 5. And it describes King David's relationship with God. And it's written in the first person, but as we read it, it focuses really on who God is. Oh God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. What we hear in King David's words in this psalm is that to really experience the fullness of relationship with God, we must turn our focus to God. And when we do that, what's gained in that shift is that false humility is replaced with true humility. It's not dependent on what I do, but on what God has done and who he says I am. So becoming the star in God's show means that the spotlight gets placed on God. And it's not about finding it for myself. Value and self-worth replace the false belief system that our successes or failures define us. We stop seeking position. We stop clamoring for recognition because it doesn't matter what people say or think about us. The only thing that matters is what God says about me. And when we change our mindset from focusing on ourselves to focusing on God, grace replaces shame. And that's one of the biggest relief you can find within your soul is when you live by grace. Because shame tells you that who you are is wrong, that there is something wrong with you. But that's not what God says. There is a line in the movie The Greatest Showman, and it says this: our mothers were ashamed of us, hid us our whole lives, then you pull us out of the shadows. God pulls us out of the shadows. Not in order for a spotlight to shine down on us, but so that the spotlight can shine on him. and that we can stand in the light with him and no longer exist in the darkness. Those who attended Women's Conference a couple of weeks ago, you remember the song, Reckless Love? We sang that song. And in that song, actually we're going to hear it during our communion time today as well, but there's words that say this in the lyrics. There's no shadow you, God, won't light up. There's no mountain you, God, won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you, God, won't kick down. There's no lie you, God, won't tear down, coming after me. Grace replaces shame. And finally, unity replaces disunity. Again, from the movie, The Greatest Showman, an observation is made by one of the critics about the show that had been created. And I quote, "But putting folks of all kinds on stage with you, all colors, shapes, sizes, presenting them as equals, why, another critic might have even called it a celebration of humanity." That indeed parallels what we can say about God's creation, about the church, his body, about the unity of believers, that it is a celebration of humanity. Peter C. Craigie writes this: "The theological richness of the Psalms emerges out of a profound knowledge of God rooted in relationship." And isn't that where we find the richness of our lives as well? In relationship. Well, how did we do today? How did we do taking a movie and tying it in with scripture? Little bit of a stretch, but it worked, didn't it? It's kind of interesting how God can use anything, that he absolutely can, that we can find God anywhere if we look closely enough. You'll hear from me again on Father's Day, week after next. And next week, it'll be Christina Leader who is sharing and bringing a movie in. Father's Day, we're going to bring a movie in and figure out how we can wrap scripture around it and bring some truths of God out of that. We continue in this At the Movie series. This isn't the only week that you're going to get popcorn, so you may want to skip breakfast. I don't know. And it's not the only week that we're giving away free movie tickets. So that's for the next 2 weeks. So I hope that you understand how this whole At the Movies thing is working. It's kind of a new concept and a new idea, but it's fun. And so all I'm going to say about Christina Leader next week, her message, is that her sermon is called As You Wish. And so I am going to let you try to think about what movie she might be tying her sermon to. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank you for this morning and for the fun that we've had to be able to just look at something that is very secular, very much part of the world, but realize, God, that, you know, you tell us that we are in the world but not of the world. And so it gives us the opportunity to realize that there's ways that we can relate to things in the world that we come across, and how you can be found in every single thing. I pray, Lord God, that you will direct our steps, that you will guide us, that you will help us to shed those things in our life that have encumbered us, to not believe that we have the value you've placed on us. Help us to say yes to you when you come to us and say, hey, I want you to be a star in my show. Help us to say yes to you. And then Help us to look forward to and hang on for the greatest experience of our lives. Thank you for this, Father. In your name, amen.